I believe that, and I had another message, but I really feel like that there's something else in my heart right now that I want to share with you. And it's not one of those things that I feel very comfortable doing, just getting up and sharing something that's not right smack dab in front of me. But I want to turn to the book of Acts this evening and talk about something that I feel like that is important in the church today. And if you'll give me just a half a second to actually find the scripture that I'm looking for, it's not that hard to find, because it's pretty common that we as Pentecostal preachers preach this word. But it's found in the book of Acts chapter number 2. And you would think that I would be going to verse 1, but I'm not. But I believe that when Pentecost took place, that there was a phenomenal event took place. When we think about Pentecost in a Pentecostal church, the first thing that we think about normally is speaking in tongues and giving out messages and interpretations, and I am for those things. I believe that's just as much a part of the Bible as anything else. But I've been preaching on Wednesday nights. If you've not been able to be here, I've been preaching about Jesus and in the book of 1 John and different places. And I've been talking about John 3:16. You know that verse of scripture very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But when you look at these key factors in this scripture, all the way throughout 1 John and John chapter 13, all of these scriptures are scriptures that I've talked about. John chapter 13 identifies this on Wednesday night as there in the scripture, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples by your love one to another. And we talk about God's love, and we talk about agape love. And the way I understand it, that agape love is a God kind of love. It's a high love. It's a love that most human beings have to experience to understand. And it's the agape love is a love that God gives that you and I understand is not a love that is merited. We live in a society that says, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We live in a society today that says, if you take care of me, I'll take care of you. That is the society that we live in. But when I began to look up this last week, I didn't know I was going to do this tonight either. I've had all this kindly bottled up on the inside of me. And what I came to preach, I just didn't have it bottled up on the inside of me tonight. So just bear with me for a few minutes and let me just share my heart, because this is just coming right out of my heart. So when we begin to look at Strong's Concordance and you look at the word love, and I said this, I've said it many times, that when you look at the word love there, it is agape, and there's a couple of different types of forms of that particular verse there. There's a word in that, a couple of words in that really got my attention. First of all, it is God not giving man what he wanted, but it is God giving man what he knew he really needed. And if God knew that you and I needed loving, he took the incentive to send his son, Jesus, to the cross, as we know, to become the mediator. The Word of God says that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, these are some of the things that I've actually mentioned on Wednesday night. But one of the things that comes to my mind is simply this, that when you look at 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4, again, it gives us the deeper understanding of what I believe God is wanting to say to this church. I'm not at First Baptist tonight. I'm not at the Wesleyan, or I'm not even at the Methodist church. I'm at the Church of God here in Thomasville. And I believe that God is saying something to us, because you and I look around our world today and we see what a mess our world is in. Now, you may not feel like I do, but I can at least express my feelings to you as I share what I believe is in the Word of God tonight. I believe one of the factors that Jesus emphasized over and over and over again was the love of the brethren. The Bible teaches us to pray ye one for another. Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. But all throughout the Scripture, in the epistles and over in 1 John, in that area, it teaches us that we are to love one another. Now, the Bible again in the book of Ephesians gives us the greatest example of this, because he uses the family unit. He uses the husband. He uses the wife. And he talks to husbands and he talks to wives. And he says this to the husband. He says, and to the wives. He says, wives and husbands, and that husbands is to love your wives even as Christ. Penny, that was the question today. That even as Christ loved the church. And what we've talked about on Wednesday night has been a selfless love. And this is where I ended up on Wednesday. Not a selfish love, but a selfless love. By this, Jesus gives the greatest example on the evening before he was actually crucified, when he began to gird himself with a towel, and he took a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And then Jesus says these words, I, your Lord and Master, have done this, so I've given you an example. This is a paraphrase of John 13. He said, I, your Lord and Master, have done this, and you too shall wash one another's feet. Now, I know we don't talk about foot washing a whole lot in the Church of God anymore, but we still believe in it. But I believe that foot washing can not only be the physical act of foot washing, but I believe too that it can be the example that Jesus left to his disciples, as Jesus left the example before them. If you go back into Matthew chapter number 14, you can see what took place there. They were there, it was late, there's people thrown in all around Jesus, there was a great multitude, and so Jesus told the disciples to send the folks away, or the disciples and Jesus had that conversation, and then the disciples said, let them go to their own villages, let them go to their own places and find themselves food. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said these very words to them. He says, they'll perish. They don't have any food before they get there. But Jesus took this as the greatest opportunity for a miracle. The loaves and the fishes, and Jesus set them down. At the end, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, and they had more at the end than they had at the beginning. But it was Jesus' greatest example, again, of showing that group of men, how that they are to actually take what they've got, give it away, and watch God multiply it. We see that in the Scripture. And we see God blessing them, and we see God constantly supplying for the needs of the disciples. And Jesus again gave them one of the greatest stories, and he said that even birds of the birds have nests, and he said the foxes have holes, the Son of Man hath not place to lay his head. But then he says, look at this, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And he began to say that even the birds, he takes care of the birds. Let me put a little plug in right here for myself, because I know I've got a recliner that sits right at the window on the back of the house. I got a bird feeder out there, and sometimes it gets empty and the birds quit coming. But as soon as I put the feed back out there, in just a few minutes, they're there. I love watching birds eat. I don't know why. I don't understand what it is psychologically, but I do understand what it is spiritually, because God says, I know how to take care of the birds, and I know how to take care of you. When I feed a bird, I'm being the hands of God. Amen. To take care of those birds. I know that's childish. I know it's silly. I know it's kind of not real mature acting or whatever, but I see in that God knows how to take care of these little birds. And he says this, and I mentioned this on Wednesday, and he said that even I know the number of hairs upon your head. Again, God re-emphasizing, reiterating over and over and over again, I know how to take care of you. But when I think about all of that, I think about where we actually started for just a moment. When we think about the scriptures that I've read on Wednesday night and what Kylie talked about, no greater love. When Jesus said no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. This is in John chapter 10, the latter part of John chapter 10. This is where I ended Wednesday night. And he said, no man taketh my life. I give my life for the sheep. In all of this, it is the greatest portrait. And somebody's going to counteract what I'm saying because they're going to say, I'm not Jesus. Jesus said, greater things than these you shall do because I go to my Father. The church today, and this is how I feel, you may feel totally different than me, but I believe today that the church was left on planet Earth for right now in this season. Jesus reminded them throughout the Gospels to love one another. Love is one of those things that is extremely contagious. If you love one another, I have a gut feeling that you're going to reciprocate whatever you give out. If you have a bad spirit, if you have a bad attitude, if you have a negative thought about you, and if you share that around, that's probably what you're going to reciprocate. And people are going to say, well, preacher, I've loved people and they still don't love me. Well, it's not a matter of whether they love you back or not. Look what they did to Jesus. Jesus told his disciples these very words. And I could turn there to Matthew 5. I believe it is Matthew 5. That you're the salt of the earth. And he says if the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing to be trodden down under the foot of man. And then he said, don't take your light and put it under a bushel. That little song we used to sing. Don't take your light and put it under a bushel. But put it on a candlestick. So that everybody that passes by will be able to see that light. And that light, my friend, is a directive towards the Lord Himself. Jesus in the Scripture says, I'm the light of the world. And in this, He teaches us that you and I, we're always pointing people to Jesus. Here's what I really feel like that I want to talk about tonight for a few minutes. When I begin to think about this, and again, I thought about this for a little bit, and I didn't know I was going to get up here and share all that and preach and empty my heart on you tonight and really share with you what I feel like God's put in my heart. But if you go back into that word, love, if you go back into that and you can look in your Strong's Concordance, those of you that use a Strong, I use a Strong's Concordance all the time, and I'm very blessed to have this very old Bible that I've used for years and years and years. I've never seen another one like it. Don't know if I could ever find another one like it. But this particular Bible has a Strong's Concordance built into the back of it. It's got a Greek-Hebrew concordance in the back of it. And man, I can turn there in just a minute and find whatever, and helps me a lot. I bought this at Pigeon Forge one time years ago. Never seen another one like it. And I've used it for years. But in my looking, I could turn back there. And when I was reading this the other day, and it was talking about the word love. And we do know that the word love is there in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is. And it says these words. You can test it and see if I'm telling you the truth. And this is what it says. It says, God is love. God is love. So when I began to read that for this past week, it just sort of kind of got in my spirit, because I was reading in that Strong's Concordance and it uses this word. It uses this word to define that word. It uses the word benevolent. It uses that word benevolent, and that word benevolent is a word that I believe we get the word benevolence. But it's actually, when you think about that benevolent love of God, that God was willing to help you. That God was willing to help me. I'm pretty sure if you go back to the book of Romans, that the Bible says For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet it also goes back in Romans 5, I believe it is, and it says these words. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In God's benevolent love, God was not obligated. God did not give us what we wanted. But it was God giving you and God giving me what God knew that we needed. I said that to say this. You want to know how to build this church? Every person that walks in this door, you think about this message. You think about the benevolent love of God in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You're going to say, well, I just don't walk up to somebody and start talking to them. You ought to. You ought to be, the members of this church ought to be the most friendliest people in this church. You ought to go out of your way to talk to new people. You ought to go out of your way to talk to people that walk in these doors. And my friend, I, as a pastor, I know a whole lot of stuff. I don't know everything because people don't let me know everything. I don't have to know everything. But I know this one thing, that one of the most basic human needs is for somebody to know that they are loved. Amen. For somebody to know that somebody cares for them. And they'll never know that unless you and I become an extension. So, and I know how sometimes people think. I don't know how everybody thinks, but I know how sometimes people think this way. Well, preacher, if you've got to just always cuddle somebody, and if you've always got to pat them on the back, and if you've always got to just hug up on them and love on them all the time to make them feel like they're a part, if you start that, you're going to have to keep that going, or they're not going to stay here, and they're not going to stay with you. They're going to leave. They may very well do that, brother West. You know that, but at least I've done my part. I've done my part to know that I've been the hands of Jesus. And I've been an extension of His love. All the way throughout the Scripture, you can see where that Jesus did this. Jesus even told those disciples, He said, take what you have in your hand and give it to the multitude. There was 5,000 plus the children and the women, I believe, that fed that day. Possibly 15 to 20,000 people that fed, and then they took up what was left. So that meant they went to go to the next place, Brother Beckner, and they had enough then to go to somewhere else. You're not going to exhaust the love of God. When I began to think about where I was going with this message this evening and what I felt like that God had put into my heart, I couldn't help but think about the book of Acts, because this is where Jesus was gone, and Jesus was already at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession. We know He was at the right hand because Stephen saw Him. When Stephen was stoned, when Stephen was done bad, when Stephen, all the injustice that came, we can see that Stephen was a righteous man and full of the Holy Ghost, and he was being tormented, and they were gnashing on him, and they were with their teeth. And then Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. But yet Stephen was able to look up into glory and see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What are you saying, Pastor? Doing right all the time may not always be the most popular thing to do, but I think it's the most godly thing to do. Amen. I think that we can all take this and apply it to our hearts and to our lives and become better Christians. Now, when I begin to think about what I wanted to read here tonight for just a few minutes, I begin to think about the book of Acts, where that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were in the upper room, Peter preaching his message, and then this is what happened. Peter preached in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. He told them in the Scripture to repent and to be baptized. That was his message. To repent and to be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And I've said this again. Martha, you've had to help me before, but I think I got it tonight. Nobody really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Nobody really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. When Peter was preaching this message, They received the message of Peter once they understood that Peter was walking in the unction of Pentecost. The unction of Pentecost is not just for the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not downplaying those things. Please understand my heart. But as a result of being Spirit-filled, as a result of taking on the new birth, as you see this, not only through Jesus with Nicodemus, but you see this in the book of Galatians chapter 5. We've preached it many, many times. And the first thing you see in the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians 5:22 is love. You see that right there. That is the first thing that's going to identify you and I as children of God is the love of God. Are we okay? When Peter began to preach this message, he told them to repent. He said to be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And in this message, he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you look in verse 39, for this promise is to you, to your children, to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now again, this is not really the message of the hour, but it's the message that we need to glean from, because this was evidence at Pentecost that it was not going to stop with them, that it was going to continue and go from generation to generation to generation. Can I say something that's totally out of my thought, the text of what I'm thinking? One of the reasons I believe that children suffer a lot of times and children do the things children do is because children instinctively, my friend, they want to be nurtured and they want to be loved. And a lot of the places that children end up is simply because they don't get the nurture, they don't get the love at their house, and they start looking to other places and people that will accept them and people that they will be accepted by. And I believe that's one of the crises of our society today, is the reason that you have everything that's going on out there with our children today, because somebody somewhere showed them a little bit of concern. And why should that not be at the church? Why should that not be you? If I was really preaching a message tonight, I would really go a little bit deeper down into this, because the Bible talks about even the aged women, and the aged women are to take the younger ladies and nurture those younger ladies, the younger girls, and that's part of the message that's maybe for another time. And men, the older men, the likewise, it says that in the Scripture as well. Older men need to be role models for younger men, younger boys. Older ladies need to be role models for younger ladies. You say, well, they don't, none of them come to church. Don't make no never mind whether they come to church. It's a matter of them seeing a godly woman, my friend, that they'll look at, and there'll be something inside of you that inspires them. And my friend, when the Holy Ghost gets in the mix of it, I tell you, God's going to be able to do a work in their heart. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be very honest with you. I know a little bit more at 60 than I did at 30 about raising kids. And I'll be honest, gut-wrenching honest, there was a lot of things I did at 30 I hate that I did at 60. And one of the things that I hate more than anything else about where my timeline and what I've learned is, Brother Jesse, I did not spend the time with my children that I needed to spend with my children when my children were when they were little and they were teachable. I regret that. The biggest lie that I ever bought into, and I've told you this at least one time, the biggest lie that I ever bought into was this. And it had to be the devil, because it sure wasn't the Holy Ghost, Brother Beckner. When they're little, 3, 4, 5, 6 year old, we used to read devotions every night with the kids. Then TV got involved. Not tablets and phones and things of that. My little ones that was here, my goodness gracious, they're absolutely obsessed with that right there. I mean, they're eating alive with that thing right there. I mean, just YouTube and videos and just that and the other, and most of you are too. Some of you are anyway. You can't go a day without touching your phone. I guarantee you, you'll have withdrawals. I promise you, you will have withdrawals. If you don't believe it, put it down tomorrow and don't touch it. I have to touch mine. I'm busy all day long. But I said all that to say this. The biggest lie, Brother Russell, at least I can get your attention tonight, that I ever bought into, was when my kids were 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 year old, and we read devotions with them, it's like all of a sudden, they're not getting this. Well, maybe you need to wait till they get a little bit older. And maybe when they're 14 or 15, 16, when they can read and they can understand. And then when they're 14, 15, 16, then they'll really get it. James, I bought into it. I bought into that lie of the devil. I don't know when we quit doing devotions. I don't know when we got so busy and doing everything that we did. Because, about middle school, wasn't it? Because everybody got so busy and everybody started doing their own thing. But I want to tell you something. The biggest lie I ever bought into was when I quit taking the time with my children to do the things that they needed to be done with them as far as scripture reading and things of that nature. And if there's anything, Chris Hewitt's in the sound booth, and Kathy, if there's anything that you can do with children right now, and Hannah too, because she knows this as a teacher, repetition is one thing. I'm not a teacher in that context, but repetition is one thing. But get the Word of God into them. Get the Word of God into them. Drill the Word of God into them. Sunday school teachers, teach them the Word of God, that when they get older, they'll know that they've got a foundation to stand on. Now, that's a little bit off track of the message of love, but really, in all reality, if we love our children, we're going to teach them the right way. When I begin to look at the book of Acts really quick, there's just a few things that come to my mind about this. And this is where I wanted to just drive the nail here tonight, is in these latter verses. Because I believe that it's very important that we hear this for just what God wants to do here with Thomasville. And again, I'm not talking to First Baptist, I'm not talking to Wesleyan, I'm not talking to Methodist, I'm talking to us. So I want you to hear this for just a few minutes and see how important this is. Okay, y'all ready? We're going to go into Acts chapter number 2. We've read 39. Let's go for 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation, this unrepentant generation. And then he says in 41, this is very imperative. This is where I want to try to drive this thing home for a minute. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were baptized in water. They were baptized in their repentance. There was an outward sign that 3,000 were saved in the church. Now watch this. 3,000 souls. Could you imagine? Could you imagine 3,000 souls? What in the world would we do? That's amazing. 3,000 souls. Somebody's going to say this. Well, the gospel was new then. This was brand new. And it was coming forth through the early church. Can I tell you, the gospel ought to be just as exciting to you and I today as it's ever been? Come on, somebody. Help the preacher. When you look at this evening, this next verse, the Bible says in 42, and they continued steadfastly. And this is the thing that I believe God laid on my heart tonight, was these few verses of Scripture that I want to share with you about what this early church taught, what the early church walked in, the anointing that they walked in. But yet they took the things that Jesus taught them. And that's the nail this evening that I want to hit right on the head. They took the things that Jesus taught them. And they continued. Friend, we're living in 2024. 2,000 plus years removed from when the scripture there through the Dr. Luke, if you will, was recorded. And you think, well, preacher, we're living in a modern day and this is antiquated and we don't operate like that anymore. We don't operate like that because we choose not to. If they've ever been a day and an hour where the church needs community, it is the day and the hour that we're living in. Now, I just said a word, because that word is what's been on my heart all weekend. One little word. The word community. Now, I live in a little small community. I don't talk too much with neighbors. They live all over the woods and everything, and I don't really know what goes on up in their area. But you know and I know that we grew up in rural America, most of you did. I knew a lady, this is the truth, this is the absolute truth. I'm telling you the truth. If I'm lying, I'm dying. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have networks as we have today. Growing up, I don't know if you know this or not, but you sort of kindly do. But growing up, we lived in a community. And before the fire truck up the road got to where it was going, the people at the end of the road already knew at the top of the road where the fire truck ended up at. You know why? Because they were concerned about their community. No, not really. They were just nosy. I think it's a little bit of both. I knew this lady that lived at the bottom of the cove. Now, most of you know what a cove is. My mom is probably chuckling right now. But she lived at the bottom of the cove. Her husband was on the police department, fire department, so naturally she would get the chime as it come through, whatever, Chris, you call that plectron or whatever it is. She'd hear that thing as it went off, the scanners or whatever. So this precious saint of God would automatically, James, get on her rotary telephone and call about a half a mile up the road to another saint of God. They were just looking out for their community. The other saint of God was my granny. Before my granny got off the phone, she was already dialing another lady that lived at the upper end of the... I could call their names. Now, you think, well, that's very funny and that's very ironic that they would do that. But in all reality, I said all that to say this. Even though they might have had nose issues and maybe they were just nosy, I don't know. But I said that to say this. It was community. And they cared enough about what was going on next door to find out. Now, let me premise this by saying this. I'm going to wrap it up here in a few minutes. There is a big, big difference between being nosy and being concerned. Some things that goes on in people's lives is none of your business. My Social Security number ain't none of your business. Your Social Security number ain't none of my business. But if you're hurting, if you're going through something, I think that we ought to always be ones willing to share with one another. Brother Steve's hurting, he's my brother. I'll pick on him, he's close enough to me. If Brother Steve's hurting, I ought to be concerned about him enough to know. I don't know what you're going through, you don't have to tell me, that's up to you. But I just want you to know one thing, I care about you and I love you. What's wrong with that? You want to know how to build a church? I'm going to be honest with you. We're not going to build it on Martha. We're not going to build it on Jody. And you sure enough ain't going to build it on me. But you're going to build it when people know you care. And you love them. Unconditional. Can I go there, Steve? You sure? I said, everything that I said tonight to get to where I'm going, this has been on my heart so much. So here goes for just a minute. Cut me off up there.